Live streaming, just testing to see if you're awake. Leviticus chapter 11, we have had a lot of fun. I've had a lot of fun going through this. First seven chapters are about different offerings and approaching God and what they mean. And chapters 8 through 10 are about the ordination of the high priest and all the Levitical priests. In chapter 11, we've got some interesting chapters coming up. 11 to 5 through 15 is regarding purity. And God is going to make some definitions of various things. In fact, we're going to see the clean and the unclean. He's going to designate some of these. And I know some of these animals, you're sad that they're not considered clean. But anyway, and then we have in chapter 12, the law of circumcision. So we have a whole lot of fun coming up there. We have the hygiene code in chapter 13. We have the laws about leprosy in chapter 14, which I find interesting because leprosy's found its way into the United States recently. And that's not a good disease. And then chapter 15 is the exciting one of bodily discharges. Okay, so anyway, we have exciting. Let's see, all scripture is God breathed, and it's all profitable. Okay, so we're going to look for the prophet, and we're going to see what it is. Before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer. Get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities. We thank you for your amazing Word. We thank you for its relevance to us today, and Father, we pray that we'll be able to rightly divide your word, which is truth, so we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, chapter 11:1, we'll be going, you can tell pretty quick, there's not a lot of summary points to go with these, and a lot of these things are just so self-evident. The translations are good, so we'll make a few clarifications along the way, but the translations are all good. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, we remember that the Lord is starting to speak to Aaron now. Aaron's been ordained, consecrated as the high priest, and occasionally the Lord speaks directly to Aaron. But he'd been telling Moses all along, primarily, Moses, you do this and you tell Aaron. Well, now he's speaking to both of them. In verse 12, verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures. The word creature is C-H-A-Y. Chi is what the word is. And this is one of those Hebrew words you learn early on. She's 504 times, so it's not a uncommon, rare, unique word. It is a very generic word and often is translated as beast. It says, these are the beasts, or these are the creatures, which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth. Now, the word animals here is behema. And behema, it's an interesting word that B-E-H-E-M-A-H. Behema is the word we see in Job that talks about behemoth. Okay, it's a word that basically means a big four-footed animal. It's used 190 times. It's often translated as cattle. And it's usually referring to just some kind of big four-footed animal. He says that are on the earth. Okay, so God placed them there, and it says, gosh, we can eat from them. It's not vegetarianism defined and prescribed like some would have you believe. Here it is. Okay, here are these animals. You can eat from them. And he says, whatever divides. This is the word paros, and it means literally to split or divide a hoof. So thus making split hoofs. And choose the cud among the animals you might eat. Okay? This is up to you. You have permission to do this. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these. So God says you're open to eat anything. That's the freedom that you have, except among those which chew the cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel. Can't eat camels. Okay? This is an exception. It's interesting that the Arabs eat camels. One of their meats. Okay? But for Jews, it was off limits. For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It's unclean to you. It's God calling. Now, verse 5, likewise the rock badger. Now, put a little picture in here. This is a chaffon, S-H-A-P-H-A-N. A chaffon is, I had to look it up. That's what that little picture is. I know it's in black and white. That's on your hand out there. It's used 34 times. But 30 of those times it's used to describe a man by the name of Chaffon. So his name meant rock badger. So only 4 times is it used to describe this puny little animal. It's used here, Deuteronomy 14:7, where the Lord basically repeats part of these laws under Deuteronomy. And it's only 2 places it's used in the Pentateuch. It is the Procavia Syriaca. They actually know what this is. It's not like a wild guess. They've been able to identify this. It's also known as the Hyrax Syriacus. And it is a wild rabbit that makes its home in the rocks. So that's what this thing is. I don't know why they got badger there. Okay, but translators have been known to do weird stuff. So it's a rabbit that lives in the rocks. And they know what it is, common to Palestine, common to Sinai. And Psalm 104:18 and Proverbs 30:36, the other 2 places that's used, in case you're interested in such things and want to look them up later. He says, for though it chews cud, see, it's a smaller animal, does not divide the hoof. It's unclean to you. So he says, you can eat all of these except, and then he starts giving a couple of examples. In verse 6, no rabbits. Now that left a lot of us out. You know, because a lot of us grew up eating rabbits. My dad and uncle went out rabbit hunting one time, actually in the Altus area. They went out there and they found this rabbit with its ear sticking right up. And they unloaded both their guns on this rabbit. This rabbit stayed there with his ear sticking up. Then they found out some other hunter had shot him and propped his ears up. Anyway, that was a story that went through the family for years and years. The rabbit is the arnabeth. It's only used twice here in Deuteronomy 14:7. And it's just a rabbit. So it's off limits. For though it chews cud, it does not divide the hoof. It's unclean to you. And the pig. You know, we would expect that. The pig is the kazir, used 7 times. Interesting couple of the verses. Proverbs 11:2 says, it's like a ring of gold in a pig's snout. In other words, it's totally out of place. Totally out of place. For though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew cud. So it's unclean to you. So he says, if it chews cud and divides the hoof, eat it. Yeah, you're free to do that. He says in verse 8, you shall not eat of their flesh nor touch. Oh, naga is the word here. Touch is used 150 times. And guess where the first place is we find the word touch? You shall not eat of it or touch. Touch it. Genesis 3:3. Here's Eve back in the garden adding to the Word of God. And he says, or touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. So, the Lord's giving some definitions of the clean and unclean. He's not done with this. We'll see this more. This deals with animals and their use for the purpose of food. While there could have been some medical issue for prohibiting some animals, the main test is obedience to the Almighty. Because somebody's going to find out these are pretty good things to eat. Okay? It wasn't that they were off limits. It could have had a little bit to do with the germs of Sinai are different than the germs of Egypt, and you got 2.5 million people out there, and you don't want some kind of disease going through 2.5 million people and killing a lot of them off. Now, they're going to kill themselves off enough because they are disobedient to God. But, I mean, it's kind of like you don't want to have a plague start to go through there because you're not paying attention and you're letting the germs get out of hand, which they didn't even know about germs then, I'm sure. But they still had God knew about them, so he said, just don't do this. Now, there are no prohibitions on fruit and vegetables. There's not any clean, unclean fruit and vegetables. So even Brussels sprouts are okay. And some of those other things they call nourishing to your body. They're, you know, all of those are okay to eat. So dead things bring with them a medical risk that could affect many more other people than the one violating the command. So he says, okay, I don't want you to do this and spread this to anybody else, to your household, and then your kids get it and they play with everybody else, and what happens? In the garden, Eve added the words "or touch" to God's command. So here the test is added to many situations. God didn't say don't touch that tree. Okay? And some people, I've heard arguments, pastors say, well, didn't Adam tell her not to touch it? I don't know. That's not the point. If he told her not to touch it, that's not the point. God didn't say, don't touch it. And if Adam told her not to touch it, he might just have said, she's not the smartest thing in the world. Could have been the first example of male supremacy that's found anywhere in the Bible. She might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I'm going to tell her, stay away from it. Don't even touch it. Well, that backfired on him. So anyway, here God says, okay, you added to my word here. I'm going to tell you, don't touch it. Okay? I'm going to give you another test. It's possibly a reminder that God's proclaimed laws are enough to keep without adding anything to them. Okay? There's plenty to take care of here. They argue about how many laws are in the Mosaic laws stated as command. And it's somewhere in the 600s is about as close as you can get the arguing back and forth. Some of them say there's actually 666 laws, which I find an interesting number. But some of them it's combined in one sentence, it's separated by an and it's two different actions. So is it one law or two? Okay, how do you count it becomes the issue. Romans 4:15, 5:13, very important verses. Where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Now, that took me a while to learn, because when I was starting to learn the word, then somehow we got off into a series of legalisms that was supposed to be applications, and we turned those applications into laws. And I was happy to get away from the legalism I grew up in, and actually just traded one form for another form. And to really figure out what freedom is all about, that's freeing, really, because we can make laws that we don't need to make. And we can say, I'm not going to do this. We can have our traditions. We can do all that stuff. But when you make it a test of spirituality, you've gone over the line, and it becomes a legalism. And that's adding to God's word, specifically prohibited in the word. And I use that and apply it to music. Some music I don't care for, but I can't make it a law. When I do that, then it becomes a legalism. And that's what happens with a lot of the music. God wants the music to have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Doctrinally correct, doctrinally accurate. That's what he's looking for. But the form it comes in, and especially here in the church, we can take the right words into any culture on planet Earth and teach the truth by using their music. Now, to me, that's a great freedom that we've got. Been to a couple places that I couldn't keep up with their music. In fact, we were doing My first trip I took to India, we were doing the Holy Spirit hop. And I thought I was going to have a heart attack about 30 seconds into the thing. But these pastors, they could hop for hours at a time. And I guess it was their aerobics exercises or something. But the question is, what are the words saying? That's what the real doctrinal issue is. Now, Mark 7, the Lord declared all foods to be clean. So these things were off limits as long as the law was in effect. But here the Lord called, Mark 7:14, called the multitude to him again. He began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him." Now we're going to see this in just a minute in this chapter, because it's more about the mental attitude than the overt action. Okay? I'll show you where it comes out. It's more about how do you think about certain things. And he says, "There's nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears, let him hear." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said, "Are you so lacking in understanding also?" The Lord had to get tired of these guys time to time. This is kind of a little exasperation coming out in his voice. "Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and it's eliminated?" Okay, so the real issue about clean and unclean was not what went into your mouth. It was what is your attitude about the whole thing. Because he says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Part of the scripture. And he was saying, "For what proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles him. Out from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay, so obedience to God is what it's all about, and that's what the test is. It took Peter a while to understand that. Now see, Peter was listening. He was one of the disciples, one of them that got the private lesson after the multitudes left, where the Lord declared all the foods clean. Now that's written in Mark. It's recorded in Mark. It's a beautiful passage, and many believe that Mark got his information primarily from Peter. Some people said it could be the gospel according to Peter, because it pretty well, the whole outline of Mark follows Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It's just an expansion of it. But in Acts 10, on the next day, this is Peter, into the church age, as they were on the way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. I guess he was really hungry, right? I don't know, some of the husbands, if we're waiting there, fall into a trance if we don't get our food on time. Some would say it's low blood sugar, high blood sugar. I mean, anyway, he fell into a trance and he beheld the sky opened up. And a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, this is a replay I want to see in heaven, by the way, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures on the earth and birds of the air, all kinds of them. And a voice came to him, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Try lying to the Lord. It's not gonna work. Maybe Peter had lived his entire life and not taken a bite of pork sandwich or something like that. You know, maybe that was true. But in any way, he said, "No, Lord, I can't do that." And again a voice came a second time. He says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. Now, if we think we're slow learners, Peter's a slow learner. And immediately the object was taken up to the sky. So here's Peter getting a special lesson because he's getting ready in Acts 10 to go to Gentiles. Okay? And he's basically saying, don't make an issue out of food. You know, the Jews had certain things they ate. They condemned anybody that ate anything unclean, even though they may have in secret. But he said, Peter, get your head screwed on straight. Paul's going to expand that. Don't make it a stumbling block for your weaker brother about what you eat. Just don't do that. Don't make food an issue. So these are the clean and unclean animals. Now we have the clean and the unclean fish. Verse 9 to 12. And these you may eat, whatever is in the water. Okay, I like that whatever is in the water thing. All that have fins and scales. Okay. Those in the water, in the seas, or in the rivers, you might eat. And what's the qualification? Fins and scales. Now, what does that do away with? Catfish. In Oklahoma, that's a big staple part of our diet here. But they don't have scales. What it does include is carp, which none of us around here want to eat. Okay? It also includes gar. Okay? But I've heard if you get gar just right and you can pop that outer shell on, often it's all white meat on the inside and no bones. So one of these days I'm going to catch a gar and not throw it up on the bank. I'm going to take it home and try to prepare it. But there's certain things that we consider, we're glad all foods are clean because we consider this normal vittles around here. But whatever is in the seas and in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, among all the teeming life of the water and among all the living creatures that are in the water, they're detestable things to you. These are the shiketz word, S-H-E-Q-E-T-Z. Shiketz is a word basically means an abomination. It's used 11 times in the Bible, 8 times in this chapter. And it's used Leviticus 7:21, once in Isaiah and once in Ezekiel. So it's not very, very frequently that it's used. And they translated abhorrent in verse 12, and it's an abomination. If we set up a word meaning for it and stay with it, it would be an abomination. And he says, they're an abomination to you. Now, does that call for a spiritual decision? See, it's not just don't eat them. See, they're not just off limits. They're an abomination. So you consider them, because God said don't eat them, you consider them mentally an abomination. So it moves into a spiritual issue. God declared it unclean. Leave it alone. What do you think about God's command? And I think a lot of the commands that were given in the Mosaic Law were just tests of obedience. Okay. People go through and try to say, well, cutfish are bottom feeders. Well, you can't eat sharks either because they don't have any scales. And shark meat's pretty good. Swordfish is pretty good. A lot of them, it's pretty good stuff. But and then they try to say, well, the waters off in the Red Sea, that fish was no good in there. I mean, they try to make all kinds of things. The fact of the matter is, 3,500 years ago, we have no idea what kind of seafood was in the Red Sea. Okay? It's no idea whatsoever. So they take the speculations, and then they speculate on the speculations. And he says, they shall be abhorrent to you. So this is an attitude you're supposed to have about them. God said no, so I shouldn't want anything to do with them. You may not eat of their flesh, and their carcasses you shall detest. You find a dead one up on the shoreline, stay away from it. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales is an abomination, our Sheket word there. It's an abomination. Religiously off limits is one of the ways to describe that. It's interesting because the word, the Greek word for abomination, bedelugma, is a word that means to make a foul odor, much like is seen around idol temples. Whenever they have all that rotting meat and everything else, some of the smells around those places. Because in India, India is an assault on every sense in your body, but it's especially an assault on smell. Because they have all the rotting flesh out there with the idol temples. They have all the incenses that they use to try and cover those things up. They have open sewers quite frequently. And so you can stand in one place and get a wide array of aromas come wafting by. But anyway, certain seafoods are off limits under the law. So some of the things that we like, we wouldn't be able to eat if we lived under the Mosaic law. And this law was later adapted by the Romans and the Egyptians. And the Egyptians still view these animals as unwholesome. So interesting how they picked them up. The Egyptians have had this longer than the Jews did as far as it. But the Romans, they weren't even in existence till 800 years after the Exodus. So, you know, they picked up this law and said, don't eat any of these animals unless they have fins and unless they have scales. Now we move to the birds. And he says, and this is a whole list of unclean birds. These, moreover, you shall detest. This word is shakatz, which is S-H-A-Q-A-T-Z. This is the noun. Shekatz is the noun. Shakatz is the verb. Okay? So it's an action that has to be carried out. It's used seven times, and it is an appeal step. So not just dislike a little bit. This is a command to make this an attitude, not just an action. Okay? See, because detesting something or holding it as an abomination is an attitude that he's talking about. So the law is not just about the overt carrying out of certain requirements. And we'll see more as we go through it. It's about getting our heads lined up with the requirements. He says, you shall detest among the birds. They are abhorrent to be eaten. The eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard. Now we know those are carrion birds. Okay, and they eat dead carcasses. That's what they do. God put them all in there to clean up. To keep, you know, all of it works together. It's part of the cycle of life that the Lord God established. And something dies and they get it. We were talking about snakes earlier. I killed a cottonmouth in my backyard one time, which I told you guys about. Threw it over into the churchyard on the other side of the fence because we had an owl that was making his home around there, and owls eat snakes. So anyway, he was gone the next day. The snake was gone the next day because it was dinner for one of these carrion birds. It says in the kite and the falcon and its kind. Kite's another bird. It's hard to really put a species with that in the modern taxonomic markings. Every raven and its kind. My wife used to hate to hear the word raven come out because I had to memorize, quoth the raven, nevermore, back in high school. And if I get started on it, every time I did, she'd go, shut up. You guys remember that, don't you? Once upon a midnight dreary, while I pondered weak and weary. There it was. So anyway, she hated the raven. So she had her mind set straight on that anyway. And the ostrich. I've had ostrich meat. That's not bad. And the owl, and the seagull, and the hawk and its kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl. These are all predatory birds. And the white owl, and the pelican, and the carrion vulture. So here's a whole big list that evidently there was a lot of them in Sinai, and the Lord said, you can't eat any of them. Now, there's 2.5 million people floating around out there in the desert, and some of them are going to die. Okay, so these birds will be around, and he says, what are they going to? They're going to be eating things that they shouldn't be eating, and you're not going to eat any of them. It says, and the stork, and the heron and its kind, and the hoopoe. Have anybody seen a hoopoe? That is a picture. They actually exist. It's a dukipath is the Hebrew word for it. It's only used twice. And when you look it up, it's called a hoopoe. And so I just Googled hoopoe. And sure enough, I've got a color picture, but it's a brightly colored bird with a big headdress type of thing on it, different colors. And from what I can gather, it's a burrowing bird. Somehow it goes into the end of the dirt, it burrows down in there, and I think they said it had a real hard head like a woodpecker. So it's, for some reason, there's evidently a lot of them, God said, don't eat them. And the bat. Sounds like a wet market in China, doesn't it? This whole thing sounds like a wet market in China. Now, carrion birds that frequently feed off dead flesh are not to be eaten. Okay? Some birds are used to describe people. Now, I find this interesting because we know there are a lot of symbolic things that are found in the Old Testament under the law. Some birds are used to describe people who prey on other people. In prophetical Babylon, Revelation 18, the first three verses, it says, after these things, which is the destruction of religious Babylon in chapter 17, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Why would you use the word prison there? Why would this be a big deal about having unclean and hateful birds? Well, it looks like people, politicians, dwelling place of demons, where there is no longer the fear of God anymore, prison of every unclean spirit. It sounds like that they are getting locked in to one particular geographical area that is to be found. Unclean and hateful bird. I didn't know birds were necessarily hateful. Some of them are really tacky and mean, but it looks like they're used to describe people who prey on other people. Because the unclean and hateful bird to a Jew, they knew exactly what was being talked about here. All these birds that were declared off limits that preyed on dead flesh and or killed live stuff and hauled it off. Because some of those big birds are big enough, they can haul off a dog. I mean, they can haul off pretty good sized dogs, and they don't mind doing it. If they're hungry, they will go after it. And it sounds like some politicians maybe we know, and some industrialists maybe we know, that yeah, if you're a target and they want you, they'll go after you. Now one day, it's interesting about all these birds. All these unclean birds will play a role in the cleanup after the second advent. Revelation 19, first five verses of that chapter is the marriage of the bride to the groom, to the Lamb. Then he comes back, and then after he gets back, verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in mid heaven. So this is a literal thing that we're talking about here, the way it's described. Come, assemble for the great supper of God. Evidently, this angel speaks bird language. But whatever he does, he speaks and they do. He says, in order that you might eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and all the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and slave and small and great. Now what's getting ready to happen? If we were reading earlier, the Lord's coming back with his armies on a white horse with a 6-foot sword in his mouth. And he's getting ready to kill a whole lot of people. And what are they left to do? Clean up. They're part of the cleanup crew for the start of the millennial kingdom. Because he's going to kill a lot of people. He says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. So who's the flesh that he's getting ready? They're getting ready to eat? The beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies assemble to make war against the one that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet that performed the signs in his presence, by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of the one who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, there's a whole lot of people die at the second advent, just like the Lord said would happen. But they didn't have to be part of that. All it took was faith in the Messiah, and they would have been spared from them. But what happens? Quick prophecy review here. Mediterranean. And as most of you know, I have to label my stick figures. Okay. Here's the Mediterranean. Here's the Dead Sea. And these are things, this is geography we got to get in our head to ever understand this. Now, the king of the north, according to Daniel 11, has passed between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean and went down to defeat the king of the south. Okay? Then rumors from the north and from the east turn him back. And so the king of the north turns back toward Jerusalem. And there lay siege to Jerusalem. During that time, Revelation 10, the angel Michael puts 1 foot in the sea and 1 foot on the land. He's facing south, right? Where's the king of the north coming from? The south. He holds them off until everything is ready to be assembled. The kings of the east have come from the east. They're the polytheistic nations that have joined together, and that would include China. Now, the government is not polytheistic, but the people are. It would include China, it would include India, it would include Burma, all the Buddhists, all the Hindus, the Confucianists, all those plurality of God's people joined together. And who is their number one enemy right now? The Muslims, who worship Allah. I was speaking with our missionary from Pakistan today, and it's always a never-ending, escalating tension along that Pakistan-Indian border, because the Muslims just keep poking. You know, if a bully starts poking you here in the chest, eventually you're going to get enough of it and strike back. And that's what the Muslims keep doing to the Hindus. And they haven't figured out the Hindus will take you out one of these days. So they start moving, and it says that kings of the east kill a third of mankind on their way to the Valley of Jehoshaphat on the south end of the Dead Sea. Now, who is between India, China, Burma, and Israel? The Muslims. Everywhere you see an Istan country, that's a Muslim country. Pakistan, Turkmenistan, Kajikistan, all of those Istan countries. So guess who? A third of mankind. That sounds like, gosh, maybe a billion people. How many live in that area? About a billion people. Okay? So they end up here at the south end of the Dead Sea. And they are linking up with their God, who is a polytheist. And that is the king of the west, who's also known as the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. That's who he is. He's the ruler of the 10-nation confederacy. And they are linking up together to defeat the king of the north, which is atheist, the Russians. They're atheists. So they are back here. And the kings of the east are at the south end of the Dead Sea, over 200 million of them. That's what we're told. And then the king of the west up here with his armies of Europe. And the Jews are about to get exterminated because they are the last remaining monotheist who worship Elohim. Okay? And what do the people blame all the turmoil of the trib on? They blame it on the God of the heaven. He's just another God to them. And the Antichrist proclaimed himself to be a God. So he thinks, I'm going to take down the God of the heaven. And it's all there, and it looks like maybe the Antichrist has won this battle, kind of like he thought at the cross, the old devil. And then the Lord turns all the lights off. Just goes pitch dark. Zechariah 14. A day unlike any other day that has ever been in existence. And then the Lord descends to the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And he says the mountain splits in two. And part of it moves north and part of it moves south. So instead of parting the Red Sea like he did for the Jews once, this time he parts a mountain. And they run through and they are delivered. And then he calls down fire out of heaven and defeats the king of the north. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Poof, and it's done. Kind of like doing away with the prophets of Baal. Okay? He calls down fire out of heaven. The Antichrist, how does he defeat him? One little word. He just said, enough, shut up, whatever he chooses to say. Like the song, one little word shall fell him. That's what happens. And then the kings of the east, he enters into hand-to-hand combat with them. And that's where the blood runs to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Because coming out of the Dead Sea is called the Great Rift Valley. And there's a massive earthquake there in conjunction with the sixth bowl judgment. And it splits Jerusalem into three parts. And with that earthquake, every island flees away and the mountains do. I mean, it just levels everything on planet Earth. And, you know, the sun's gone nova. I mean, golly, I guess global warming was a problem, wasn't it? Climate change. There's probably somebody on the radio going, see, I told you not to do that with the plastic. Idiots. So, in any event, blood runs to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. And the Lord then, he is the light of the world. So he lights up the whole world. And that's what we have that's established for the start of the millennial kingdom. And the birds get to eat the flesh. Because there's not enough people. You're looking at 200 million in that army. You're looking at the armies of the Antichrist, the armies of the King of the North. You're looking at a whole lot of people there. And there's not enough people left to clean up all the mess. And it says they take 6 months to clean it up and get it where it needs to be. So anyway, that's an extra. No extra charge for that. But that's the unclean birds all being called together for the great feast of the Lamb. Now verse 20 says, all the winged insects that walk on all fours are detestable to you. Yet you may eat among all the winged insects which walk on all fours, those which have above their feet jointed legs with which to jump on the earth. Grasshopper. See, You can eat grasshoppers. I know people that do after they pickle them and do all kinds of things, because let's leave it to man. We'll figure something out. And see, John the Baptist and his locust and honey are clean. Now, if he'd have been eating unclean bugs out there, don't you think those Pharisees would have not revered him as a prophet? He says, these of them you may eat, the locust in its kind. I actually saw one on our back porch the other night, and I thought, dinner, but I couldn't catch him. And the devastating locust in its kind, and the cricket. For some reason, it's like there's a plague of crickets that's found a way into my house. And anybody else having cricket problems? Okay, I'm glad to know I'm not alone, and I feel sorry for you. That's like four or five a day that I mash and flush. They become a serious nuisance. And thankfully for my CPAP, I don't hear them at night. It says, and the grasshopper and its kind. So it's nice to know we can't eat bugs. But all other winged insects, which are four-footed, are detestable to you. You're to consider them an abomination. I have no problem with considering flies, mosquitoes, and all those other things an abomination. So the Lord gives us some easy things to test us on the hard thing. That's interesting that some modern-day Jews are trying to convince people we should eat all manner of insects. Modern-day Jew, who could that be? Huh? Bill Gates. Yeah, the Klaus Schwab. Well, they're trying to figure out ways now to get us to eat bugs. Okay, they want to process them, put them all together, and they think insects are somehow going to feed us. But see, Bill Gates, who's one of the big guys behind this thing, is a Jew. He's gone in direct contradiction, because he doesn't believe Messiah has come. He's going in direct contradiction of the Almighty. So hopefully he'll wake up one of these days. He says, but all other winged insects which are four-footed are detestable to you. They actually had him eat one of those things that they'd make one time. And he said, oh, yes, this is good. And he puts it in his mouth. And then you just kind of watch the liar, 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 liar. Now, usually when people are put in a position to eat these insects, it's because their nation's undergoing discipline. Okay? That's usually what the problem is. Revelation 9, interestingly enough, these are the demons that come out of the bottomless pit, and they're like locusts. Go everywhere. But they're not going to be edible, I don't think. Verse 24. By these, moreover, you will be made unclean. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean till evening. Okay, that's not bad. Okay, and whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. So you're rendered unclean and you're unclean till the end of the day. So the Lord's not putting this on you for months to come. Okay, he says by the end of the day. Concerning all the animals that divide the hoof and do not make a split hoof, or which do not chew cud, they're unclean to you. Whoever touches them becomes unclean. And watch out for those with paws. And whatever walks on its paws, now what could that possibly be? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There it is. Among all the creatures that walk on all fours are unclean to you. Whoever touches their carcasses becomes unclean till evening. So I guess when David killed the bear, he was and the lion, he got unclean for a period of time. And the one who picks up their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. They are unclean to you. So there's some cultures that eat kitty cats. Okay, dogs are off limits too. So there's some some cultures that eat those. I was in Vietnam once, and I saw them preparing a dog. To our knowledge, we didn't have to eat any while we were there, but sometimes. Korea is another one. Yep. Now, the uncleanness is going to last till sundown. Okay? So this is not like a major violation that you're going to be cut off from your people. But it's basically saying, take care of business. They'll go spreading it around if you get touch one of these unclean animals. Also added as unclean are the animals with paws. So no dogs or cats. Takes them out of the picture. Now, verse 29. And these are to you the unclean among the swarming things that swarm on the earth, the mole and the mouse and the great lizard and its kinds and the gecko and the crocodile. Anybody in here had gator tails? They're good. You know, that's part of southern dining. We've been trying to break you. You've had gator tails? Okay. They're pretty good. There's still, I don't know if Trapper still carries gator tails or not, but they were, they're pretty good. But it says, and the lizard, and the sand reptile, and the chameleon. So this does sound like a wet market in China. I mean, that's what it sounds like. We went into a Chinese restaurant in Burma one time, and it was actually went into a Chinese restaurant in China, but it was not as bad as the one that was in Burma. And they had about 40 aquariums up mounted on the wall with all kinds of sea creatures that were not just there for display. They were there for your dining pleasure if you chose to eat them. And it had some of the nastiest looking stuff you've ever seen. All kinds of eels, snakes, and all this lizards and stuff like that. He says, these are to you the unclean among all the swarming things. Whoever touches them when they are dead becomes unclean till evening. Also anything on which any one of them may fall when they are dead becomes unclean. So if you kill one of these things on top of a table, okay, including any wooden article, or clothing, or a skin, or a sack. You might have animal skins used for clothes or whatever it is, any kind of fine linen that came out of Egypt. Any article of which use is made. It shall be put in the water and be unclean till evening, and then it becomes clean. So basically wash it. As for any earthenware vessel into which one of them may fall, whatever is in it becomes unclean, and you're supposed to break the vessel. Okay? Because a lot of the vessels weren't glazed. They didn't run them through the potter. They didn't glaze them. They didn't have any covering on them. So they said, get them out of there because they're going to absorb whatever this was. You don't want it. Now, if you had vessels and you were poor and you only had a few vessels, obviously you would probably try to take very good care of them. And it says, any of the food that may be eaten on which the water comes shall become unclean. And any liquid which may be drunk in every vessel shall become unclean. So if you got water inside of a pitcher and, the bugs fall into it, okay, it's all she wrote for that. Everything, moreover, on which part of their carcasses may fall becomes unclean. An oven or a stove shall be smashed. Okay? Because a lot of those were just simply earthenware stoves and ovens, just something to put your food on top of or into. They are unclean and shall continue as unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern collecting water shall be clean, though the one who touches their carcass shall be unclean. So the water might get something into it if it's a well or something like that, but you're not going to declare the whole well not useful. And if a part of their carcasses falls on any seed for sowing, which is to be sown, it is clean. Though if water is put on the seed, and a part of their carcass falls on it, it's unclean to you. Okay, so if the water's all by itself, it's kind of trying to say you want the seeds relatively clean, but the seed, until it gets water into it, is not really absorbent, so it's not going to be a problem. So by their very nature, some things are not to be eaten according to God's prescribed prohibitions, just by their very nature. A lot of us would have trouble eating a lizard or horny toad or something like that we got floating around here. Alligators, though, they better watch out. We can eat those. These things, by their touch, can render other things unclean. This includes furniture and clean foods. So if you have clean food that's there for eating and dining, you want to keep all these creatures off of it. Some things, once rendered unclean, they're be destroyed, like that stove in the oven that is there. So what's the Lord telling them to do? Pay attention to their stuff. Okay? This came out of, where did they get all this stuff? It wasn't there in Sinai when they arrived there, was it? They brought it with them. They brought it with them from Egypt. So they were going to have to take care of it. Now, they didn't know how long they'd be wandering around the desert. But the Lord did. So he's protecting them against themselves in the process. Then take care of what you've got. Now, other things are not considered contaminated. This well is not considered contaminated because a bug fell into it. Now, verse 39, don't touch the dead animals. If any one of the animals dies, which you have for food. Okay, you've got this little fatted lamb and you're getting ready to chop him up and cook him and all that. The one who touches the carcass becomes unclean until evening. You can't eat it if you haven't slaughtered it. So if you have an old one that dies of old age or just croaks, you can't chop him up and serve him. Roadkill doesn't work. He too who eats some of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And the one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So they're hygiene codes that go with this. And a lot of them are just very practical things. Now we know a lot about dead animals and stuff like that already. So we know not to mess with it. But the animals must be properly slaughtered to be suitable for eating. And I would say in the absence of hazmat suits, clothing must be washed. Okay? So that's what he's saying. You get dirty by messing with, because if it's a dead animal, you're not going to leave it there till morning. You've got to get it outside the camp and dispose of it properly. Now, verse 41, and this is about being holy. And this actually is a good place to stop. We're going to have to carry that over. We've only got 8 verses in the next chapter, so we ought to be able to do that next week. And we'll be here next week, in the next 2 weeks at least. I won't be here because I'll be trying to get the hip working again. So next week we'll be back. Next 2 weeks we at least. And I don't know how long it's going to take me. I'm hoping it's not going to take me long to get up and about. And it depends on how much painkiller I've got to take for the first month as to whether I can get in the car and drive or not. So I don't think it's going to take me and hydrocodone. It doesn't do much good anyway. So, but at times it does. So, and the pain, from what I understand, is supposed to be, it won't be any pain in my hip when it's done. The pain I've got now will be gone, but there's a pain of surgery, which is making the hole. And I talked to Dr. Muller about it, and he said it depends on how they do it. He said if they go and they spread the muscles, you're in a lot better shape than if they cut through the muscles. And so sometimes when they slice across the muscles, and that takes a whole lot more healing. This doctor, I think, does it robotically. So I think they'll probably go in and spread the muscles out, and, you know, he'll play with the robot and fix everything. So anyway, I'll be the... It's a Monday. Yeah, I go in Monday the 21st, and I don't know the time yet. They're going to call me Friday and tell me when that is. And then I have some protocols to go through between then and then with various baths and cleansings and all that stuff, which is, so I'll be a clean guy when I go in there so they can make me unclean in the process. But anyway, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to getting on the other side of it, and we'll see how it comes out. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for your mercy and love and grace. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your test. We thank you for your opportunities. And Father, we thank you for your word. Every time we open it up, we learn something new. And Father, you always challenge us with what you have. And Father, tonight it was very clear that what you say is what goes, and if you prescribe it, we should listen to it. So, Father, I pray that's the way we'll view our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.